The subject for our lesson tonight is going to be what the book of Proverbs has to say about money. Why should we read the Bible for advice on how to use money? There's a whole lot of other resources you could go to. It seems like financial advisors and money gurus are a dime a dozen these days. So, you know, when we think about looking at strategy for how to use our money, is the Bible really the top book on our list that we would think of? Probably not for most people. But what can we learn from the Bible, and as we're going to see tonight, the book of Proverbs, that, say, Dave Ramsey can't provide? I like Dave Ramsey. I have nothing against him. I think he has got a lot of good advice. But how does the Bible stand out, and what do we learn from the Bible that makes it stand out on money? Two reasons I think we should look to the Bible for how to use money. The first of these is that Americans are perpetually stressed about money. According to Northwestern Mutual's Planning and Progress study done last year, worry about money outranks personal relationships and work as the number one reason people are stressed. Apologize that this is not as clear as it could be. This is the photo from their website. But you can see here that 44% of Americans said that they are more worried about money than personal relationships or work. You can look at different surveys. The numbers are going to vary depending on what you're going to look at. But it's common knowledge that people worry about money. And I think the Bible can help us develop a perspective that can help us not to worry about money. The Bible can help us develop a healthier way to look at money, so we don't always have to be so worried about money. But the second reason we should look at the book of Proverbs for advice on money is more important. It's because Proverbs shows us how to use our money in a way that honors God. You might remember from a few studies ago in the book of Proverbs that the theme of Proverbs is found in chapter 1 in verse 7, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And this is a concept that's repeated throughout Proverbs, telling us that if we want to be wise, it has to begin with developing this godly fear, this reverence for the Lord, respect for His ways. And whenever we do that, then God is going to bless us with security, with praise, with longevity of life. He's going to shower blessings upon us. So we understand that those are not, you know, all-inclusive, absolute promises, that if we trust in the Lord, life's going to be good. Brother Max had a lesson on that last Wednesday night. But the book of Proverbs gives us maxims, that if you trust in the Lord, you put your trust in Him, you fear Him, the Lord's going to take care of you. And so while there's a lot of good advice we can look at in Dave Ramsey's material and other places, financial advisors, Proverbs is going to bring a unique perspective to us, and it's going to show us how God views money, and how God wants us to use money to honor Him. If I were to summarize the basic message of Proverbs and what it has to say about money, I would go to chapter 3, verse 9. Turn in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Here it says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth, and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." This passage tells us that the Lord is sovereign over all the possessions that we have. And that means a couple of things. It means, first of all, that we need to honor the Lord with those things. They come from Him. They really belong to the Lord. They're not ours. They're just ours for temporary use. But when we do that, when we do honor the Lord, verse 10 tells us that the Lord's going to give us plenty. God is sovereign in giving, and He's also sovereign in taking away. So the basic message of Proverbs is that money is God's, and so we need to use it in a way that is wise and in a way that honors Him. So tonight I'd like to break my lesson into three parts. First of all, we're going to look at Proverbs' just overall perspective of money. Secondly, we're going to look at what Proverbs says, where our money should come from. And then thirdly, we're going to look at what Proverbs says about how to use our money. So first of all, let's look at what Proverbs says about money in general, just the perspective. What I find interesting about the passages that talk about money just in general, it has this dual perspective that it shows us that money is useful, and it's this necessary for life. You got to have it if you want to survive. But at the same time, it's quite useless in other ways. Let me just show you three ways in which it is useful and both useful and useless. First of all, chapter 10, verse 15 says that money is very useful in providing security. Chapter 10, verse 15, it says, "The rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor is their poverty." This is one of those proverbs that just makes a general statement without any qualification, that money is a useful thing. If you have money, it gives you security. We understand that from a very general perspective. The simple statement is, it's better to have money than it is to not have any money. It's better to have things to provide for yourself and your family than to be completely broke. But chapter 18, verse 11, gives us the other side of the coin, that money is entirely useless to give us eternal security. Chapter 18, verse 11 says, "A rich man's wealth is his strong city." It's kind of same language from chapter 10. But then it goes on to say, "And like a high wall in his own imagination." I find that interesting, how security is often a good thing in this life, but you know, only in our imagination are we really financially secure in this life. That money cannot provide us a guarantee, absolute, of even physical security, nor can it guarantee eternal security. Instead, verse 10, verse right above this, tells us that it's much better to make the Lord the one that you trust. It says, verse 10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe." So rather than making money our tower that we live in and that we dwell in, we put our security in, we need to make the name of the Lord our tower, our strong fortress. The second contrast is that money is very useful to influence others. Look at chapter 19, verse 6. Chapter 19, verse 6 says, "Many will seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts." Isn't that true? People want to have friends that are generous, that are wealthy. We kind of flock to those people that are influential. And again, this might be a little bit cynical when you think about it, but there's also a very positive side to this, that when you have money, it gives you a lot of sway. It gives you sway in politics, gives you sway in business. You have a lot of influence in those things. Again, that can open up a lot of doors to bad things, negative things, but at the same time, there is a positive side to that. But at the same time, money is completely useless to buy real friendship. Look at same chapter, verse 7. It says, "All the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends abandon him? He pursues them with words, but they're gone." You know, a rich man can have a lot of friends when he's rich, but as soon as he loses his possessions, as soon as he loses all his money, where are his friends? What kind of friends were they really? If all they're after is just his money, after the things that he might share with them, what kind of friends are they really? Chapter 18, verse 24 says, "A man of too many friends comes to a ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." It's much better to have one person that is going to stick with you, rich or poor, than to be surrounded by people who are just after your money. So money is useful in influencing, but it's also useless in buying true friendships, the kind of relationships that we desire, the relationships that fulfill us. And then finally, money is very useful in helping the poor and doing good deeds. Chapter 19, verse 17 shows us the perspective, not just from a worldly, you know, benefit of helping the poor, but also how the Lord views this. "One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed." Kind of reminds me from the parable that Jesus taught about the sheep and the goats, that if you did not do it to the least of them, you did not do it to the Lord. And the converse is true. You did it to the least of them, you did it to the Lord. We take care of others. We're ultimately showing our regard and our respect for the one who made those people. However we treat the poor is however we treat the Creator. But again, on the flip side, the money is completely useless in buying the Lord's favor. Chapter 22 and verse 2 says very simply, the rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. You know, in our society, in our world, it's always been true that there's been levels, there's been classes of people. You've got people on the lower, you know, ladder, you've got people in the middle, you've got people on the upper echelons of society. But in the Lord's eyes, those classes mean completely nothing. They're useless. In the eyes of the Lord, we are equal. And so what this chart really shows us is that Proverbs shows us a couple of things. Number one, it shows us that, like it or not, money is a fact of life. I've thought to myself before that life would be a lot simpler if we didn't have to think about money. You ever thought about that? I mean, how much more simple would life be? How much easier would life be? Stress-free would life be if we didn't have to think about money? The fact of the matter is, money's here and it's here to stay. It's a fact of life. We need it for our families. We need it for our businesses. We need it for our churches. We need it for our governments. It's just a fact of life. But Proverbs also shows us that, like it or not, money is not a guarantee for satisfying us in life. Money might be useful. It might provide us some ability to have fun in life, to provide for ourselves, but it can't give us true definition in life. We should not define ourselves by money. It's not going to satisfy us ultimately in life. So, we've got money, and we've got to decide how we're going to use it. What does the book of Proverbs say how to use money wisely? When you look at what Proverbs says about money, it's really very practical advice. I mentioned Dave Ramsey a few minutes ago. A lot of what Dave Ramsey says comes really from the book of Proverbs. But how does Proverbs instruct us how to use our money in a godly way? Not just with common sense, but with a respect for God. So let's look at what the book of Proverbs says about where our money should come from. There are, first of all, foolish and unrighteous ways to make money. Let's look at a few of those. First of all, chapter 22, verse 16 tells us you should not be making money by oppressing the poor, by stealing from those who have less than you, or really anyone who has more than you. Chapter 22, verse 16 says, "He who oppresses the poor to make more for himself, or who gives to the rich, will only come to poverty." This is a problem that the Israelites had, especially the kings and the leaders had, in the divided kingdom. You might remember the story of Ahab and Jezebel, how Ahab really wanted Naboth's vineyard next door to his fortress, his castle, but Naboth wouldn't sell it to him because it was in his family. He couldn't sell his family possession. So Ahab goes home and he pouts and he sulks, and his wife says to him, "Aren't you the king of Israel? You can do whatever you want. Don't worry, I'll get it for you." And she does. She has Naboth murdered, and she acquires the field for him. This is, of course, an unrighteous way to make money. This is something that's happening even in our day today. We must not allow this to happen. Chapter 20, verse 17 says, this is kind of a comical proverb. "Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel." His mouth's going to be filled with gravel or sand. Very unpleasant image there. If you are oppressing the poor, it's going to come back to bite you eventually. Second way we should not be making money is by cheating people or being dishonest. Chapter 11, verse 1. Speaks to how we look at standards of measurement and how people use those standards of measurement in those days. "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." We don't use scales in an economic system much today as far as, you know, that's concerned, but we do use standards of measurement. And if someone has a business and they're using a faulty measure of standard, faulty standard of measurement, to cheat people out of their money, it's going to come back and bite them too. It's going to land them in jail ultimately. And it's happened before, and it happens even today. One other interesting point is that Proverbs warns us against sudden prosperity. Chapter 20, verse 21. An inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Interesting. I often think about, you know, what life would be like if we won the lottery. You ever try to imagine what that's like? Heard a story one time that this kid was sitting on a couch with his dad, and they were watching TV, and they're watching this commercial where the publisher clearinghouse comes up with a great big check and the balloons up to someone's door, and the kid says to his dad, boy, wouldn't it be great if that happened today to us? And the dad looks at him and he says, son, that'd be the most awful thing in the world that would happen to that could happen to us. A lot of wise advice there. And this doesn't mean that a huge inheritance is wrong to receive, or but rather that if you come upon this windfall all of a sudden, it has this danger of corrupting your character and your integrity. And ironically, and this is true statistically of people who have won the lottery, ultimately can lead to financial and spiritual ruin. I was listening to an NPR show one time about how people are affected by winning the lottery, and a lot of times it ends up destroying them. Not only are they overwhelmed by the family that comes and all of a sudden begins to like them, but the friends that come out of the woodwork, but they're overwhelmed by the stress and the concerns of how to use this money. We often think that'd be a great thing for us to happen to us, but think about the prodigal son. Remember, he asked his father for his share of the inheritance, and he went out and he spent every last penny of it and ended up ruining his life and had to come back to his father with empty hands and regret because of how he used it. And so the book of Proverbs warns us by being corrupted by this sudden prosperity that we often might think is a good thing. But Proverbs also tells us how we should be making money, and there's really no replacement for it. And this is just good old-fashioned diligence and hard work. Several passages on the screen there, because Proverbs has a lot to say about hard work and laziness. And chapter 10, verse 4 says, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And chapter 13, verse 11, wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. And then chapter 28, in verse 19, he who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty in plenty. Working may not necessarily be the most convenient or the most comfortable or the easiest way to make a living, but Proverbs tells us, again, from a just practical perspective, that it's the most reliable, it's the most dependable way to make money. If you want to have possessions, you're going to have to labor and diligently work for that. And that's a godly thing. Proverbs and the rest of the Bible emphasizes that you and I were created for a purpose. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve were both placed in the garden to till the land, to care for the flock, to care for the garden. And so working is something that gives us satisfaction. It gives us purpose, and it's a godly thing. Colossians chapter 3 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That includes what we do here in the assembly. It also includes what we do outside of the assembly. Do your work heartily as to the Lord. It is godly for us to make a living by working and providing for our family in this way. So again, there is really no replacement for this godly, wise, righteous source of income. But finally, let's spend some time thinking about how we should use our money. And maybe this is what we're really after when we think about money and how do we use our money? How do we find that balance between spending and saving? And how do we make sure that we're using our money wisely in a way that is prudent and fruitful for our families? Again, Proverbs tells us that there are foolish ways to use our money, and then there are wise ways to use our money. First of all, one of the most unrighteous ways to use our money is by bribery. chapter 17, verse 23, says, "A wicked man receives a bribe from the bosom to pervert the ways of justice." So many times in history, justice and equality and fairness has been obscured because of bribery. This happens more today than we really realize. And again, just like, you know, swindling people, this lands people in prison even today. We've got to consider this, and probably most of us are not really in a position to influence a lot of judges with bribes today, but it does happen in our world today. Another unrighteous use of money is putting up security for a stranger. And chapter 6 warns us against this very strongly. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1 says, "My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you have been ensnared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself. Since you have come into the hand of your neighbor, go humble yourself and importune your neighbor. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from his hand, from the hand of the fowler." The idea of putting up security for someone is co-signing or putting your possessions at risk in order to take care of someone else's debt. And this isn't always a bad idea to co-sign for someone, but it certainly is a bad idea if you don't know the person well enough to know that they're trustworthy. If they default on their loan, guess who's going to pay? Proverbs is very clear about this, that, you know, we ought to be generous to others, we ought to try to help other people, but not to the extent that we're naive about it, that we're just putting up securities for people that we don't even know if they're reliable or not. So Proverbs warns us against being overly generous in a naive way, otherwise it will ruin you. And that leads us to a third way that we can unrighteously use our money, and that is by rash, excessive debt. Rash, excessive debt. Putting yourself in an enormous amount of debt so that you can't even pay. Look at chapter 22, verse 26, beginning. "Do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become guarantors for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed from under you?" The fact is, debt is really just a reality of our economics today. I mean, you can't buy a house without going into debt. At least most people can't. So Proverbs doesn't tell us all debt is wrong. It's not. But if we're going into an enormous amount of debt so that we are just completely putting our family at risk and where we can't even pay, and Proverbs, look, verse 27 says, you know, if you're unable to pay, they can take the very bed that you sleep on from you. It'll ruin you ultimately. Did you know that the average credit card debt for Americans today, for Americans who do not pay off their loans or pay off their balance each month, is about $10,000. That's a lot of money to be just rolling over and compounding interest and an enormous amount of interest. And understand that some of this is caused by unforeseen circumstances, whether it be, you know, health circumstances that come and people just cannot pay for some serious health issue that comes up, or just things that are out of your control. Some of that may be that, but some of it is also just people living beyond their means. They're just buying things that they can't really afford, they don't have the money for, going on vacations that they can't afford, things like that. And this is what the Bible warns us against. This is the kind of debt the Proverbs is talking about that you should not get yourself into. Not only will it ruin you ultimately, but what is it fueled by? It's fueled by this insatiable desire for more and for greed. It's kind of this greedy mentality, this entitlement mentality that this is what I deserve, even though maybe I can't even afford it. So the Proverbs warns us against these foolish uses of money. But then It also shows us how we ought to be using our money. Here are some wise uses of money. First of all, diligent and careful and patient investments. You find this in the description of the excellent wife in chapter 31 in verse 16. It says that she considers a field and buys it, and from her earnings, she plants a vineyard. So she uses her family's possessions, her family's resources to buy a field. She plants in this field, she works the field, and she gets a crop. She uses the crop for her family, she sells part of it, and from her earnings, she goes out and she buys something else. She buys a vineyard, and then she just compounds this investment. And you know, we understand how investments work. They work best by the slow, careful, diligent, and steady growth. It may not necessarily be this windfall that we talked about earlier, but this is much better than making a rash investment in hopes of a quick payoff. This slow, steady, careful investment, the Bible encourages us to have that kind of mentality towards money. The Bible encourages us to make good investments. The Bible also encourages us to use our money and offer it to the Lord. We looked earlier at chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce." I think this refers to the idea of the first fruits in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, how, you know, if you had a crop 1 year, you were to take the first of that and you're to give it to the Lord rather than taking it for yourself. Give to the Lord first. And this is what it's encouraging us to do. One of the best uses of our money is to give back to the Lord, to honor His sovereignty over all that we have. Remember, the Lord owns it all. Whatever we give back to Him, whether that's in, you know, the collection or giving to the poor or helping someone in need, the Lord owns it all. The Lord, one of the things that is kind of a pet peeve of mine when we think about the collection, we kind of section the collection off as this is the way we give back to the Lord. Well, everything that we do with our money needs to be giving back to the Lord. You help your kids, you're giving back to the Lord by providing for your family, as the Lord commands us to. You help a neighbor out with something, you're giving back to the Lord because you're using your money to help someone else. You're giving back to the Lord in that way. Everything that we do with our money ultimately needs to honor the Lord because He owns it all, not just the section that we give to the Lord on the first day of the week. We mentioned the benefit of the blessing of being able to share with others. Chapter 11, verse 24 says, "There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it." This passage is telling us that generous people are not only blessed by God, but they're blessed by other people. You've probably seen the Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life, and you contrast George Bailey, the hero of the story, versus old grumpy Mr. Potter, who owns everything in town, so stingy he doesn't, you know, even think about helping those that are in need. He's just, you know, acquiring possessions for himself. Think about how it ends up for George Bailey and old Mr. Potter. George Bailey is the one who, when he's in trouble, people come in with loads of money trying to help him because he's that kind of person. He's helped people, but Mr. Potter's just out there by himself. He's got no friends because he has not been generous with other people. We should not be generous with people just so that people can be generous with us, mind you. But Proverbs is a very practical book. It's showing us that if we are generous with others, then people are going to view us with a lot more favor. And then finally, Proverbs tells us to use our possessions with a great deal of frugality. Chapter 21, verse 20, says, "There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it all up." You know, it's good to have an abundance, but it's not good to use up all of your abundance at one time. Save it for a rainy day. Don't use it all up just because it's there. Store it up for a day when you may need be in need. And we also have to be mindful that there is a fine line between saving for a rainy day in a wise way and also just hoarding up our possessions. That's one of the things I've learned. I'm a bit of a frugal person myself, and I've come to understand, at least to some extent, that there is a fine line between those two. That it, you know, you can justify saving, but it can be just hoarding. It can be more just a greedy mentality more than anything else. But the Bible does encourage us to be frugal with what we have to a certain extent. Now, the Bible has a ton more to say about how to use our possessions and the perspective we ought to have towards money, especially Jesus. Jesus has a lot to say, but let's let the practical wisdom of Proverbs today instruct us in our own personal and our own family decisions. I want to close tonight with two final Proverbs that help us develop a very healthy, a wise perspective towards money. And these two Proverbs I want to close with are, first of all, chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, which says, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens." You hear what it's saying? Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich, because at the end of the day, you're going to be tired, too tired to even use your money. And ultimately, it's going to sprout wings and fly away. And then to go along with that, chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, which says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred." The average American spends about 30 years or more working to provide for himself or herself and make a living. And we have to ask ourselves, all those years, all those days of work, we have to ask ourselves an important question. What are we really working for? Are we working just so we can retire? Are we working just so we can live it up? Are we working so we can store up riches for ourselves and go on those expensive vacations that we can't go on right now? Not saying expensive vacations are wrong, please understand me. But what ultimately is driving us? What are we working for? These Proverbs tell us that money is important and it's essential for life. But don't build your life on it. Don't make your life all about money, because one day it's going to be gone. What's more important, what's worth much more working for, is for our families. As he says here, "Better is a fear as a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it." Which would you rather have? An abundance of wealth or a home full of contentment and harmony? That's a full life right there. When you can sit down with your family, you can say, "Lord, we thank you for the food that you've given us today." And you're content with the things that you have. And sometimes that's a hard thing to learn. But Proverbs tells us that if we have just enough, as Troy read from chapter 30, that "give me neither poverty nor riches." That's where we ought to be striving for. Money is important, but it's not the all of life. What is the all of life, though, is our souls, the fear of the Lord. And you can be a very wealthy person, but have not a single thing to show for your soul. Jesus tells us to store up treasures in heaven rather than here on earth. Are you doing that today? Are you going to choose, commit yourself to do that just for this week? Commit yourself to store up treasures this week in heaven. Do you need to respond to the gospel and become a Christian? This invitation is for you. It's the Lord's. He's the one that's encouraging you to respond to his gospel, to be baptized, to repent of your sins. Or if you need something else, we'd be glad to pray with you. Please come to the front. Let that be known as we stand and as we sing.